Good evening. I was calling my dear brother to assist me at the last moment. So good to see Sister Stacy back this evening. I know she's been under the weather. We tried to check on Virginia this evening at the hospital, but I don't know if we got any more progress other than she's still waiting to get a diagnosis and still trying to get a room. She was still in emergency. Sent home? Okay, so good. It's, you know, always it seems something, whether it be in our own personal family or our own personal, you know, lives with friends or work or our brethren. It just seems like there's always something that has a tug on our heart and reminds us how fragile, you know, life can be. So that's why the words of God mean, you know, so much for me in my life. And I hope it builds and strengthens, you know, others as it does for me. It's truly what gets me through. Each day as I'm blessed to speak to others, which it seems how, or seems like that the more I've asked God for this privilege that he's granted the answer to that prayer. And it seems like daily he puts before me people who are misguided, who believe they know some form of the truth, but once you talk to them, you find out that they generally don't. The part that hurts the most is that they wholeheartedly believe in something that, you know, isn't founded in his word. And it shows you the power that Satan has in this world today, the ability to deceive people, to have them understanding something is true, but it really isn't. So I know for me, it saddens me in my heart that sometimes, you know, as much as you try, you still can't reach them. You still can't get them to basically study, look at his word, and learn from what he teaches us. So we can just pray for them, you know, and hope that through time there'll be someone else that comes along and to water those seeds, and maybe that plant will begin to grow and God will add the increase. So we stay vigilant, you know, in one form or another. The Lord has been very generous in my life, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight, for this congregation that we have this opportunity for youngsters like myself in the Word who have the ability to come before you and to expound on some of God's words. I love all the people here who have supported me and helped me and gotten me here. I'm just truly thankful for all of that. I always try to be mindful of all that he's made me know through his word, especially those who come along with loving words, kind acts, and deeds that I know they didn't have to do. Daily, my heart and mind begin here in Las Vegas as my feet touch the floor, but my heart and my spirit are in heaven. It's in Philippians 3:20 that reminds me that my citizenship is in heaven. And I'm still eagerly awaiting my Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ. He reminds me often that my thoughts are to be in heaven. And even though that there's a lot of tribulations that we experience and things that we go through that really seem hard, I've found that if I can just stay focused on him, and if I can just stay where he said for me to be, that somehow, by taking my mind off of those other things, that I've somehow gotten through that which I almost thought was impossible. So I've seen, you know, scriptures actually do what they say. And it's amazing that it's almost that simple, but yet sometimes, you know, we struggle with it. He really does lay out the answer for us. He gives us very simple solutions, and sometimes we like to do things our own way. So tonight we'll look at a few things that address that and talk about how important it is. The title I basically gave this lesson was He Knows Our Works. I wanted to read Colossians 3:1-3, and it says, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Sometimes I read from a New Living Translation, which really just kind of exegetes it out. And it says that, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Verse 2 always kind of catches me, and it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And a lot of times I kind of stop there, because so many people that I talk to, you know, they're delighted in all the things that are going on in the world, you know, and all the things that the day might present, or the next activity, or the next thing that the world has going on. And that brings me back to this verse. And then I have to pray and I have to ask God about those affections. And is he pleased with mine? And am I using my time wisely? Because the way this time works is that I need to figure out what he wants me to do right now before it's everlasting too late. So this is now the opportunity for me to learn, to study, to give myself over to him, that he might show me the right way to go, that when I do meet him, I'm pleasing to him, and I'm assured that heaven is my home, that victory is mine. So for me, these things are very important. And most of the times that I give a lesson, it's generally in this area. But I do that because I feel like it's really important, because it seems like most people are struggling in that area. We're kind of tossed to and from, as the scriptures say, with all the distractions and all the things that are going on. And sometimes we lose our way. We forget the commitment that we made and the promises that we made to God when we said that we believed in his son and the sacrifice that he made, that we would do all that he said in his word. You know, our own desires have a way of working on us and softening us up and making us come up with reasons for not doing the things that he said for us to do. And that's not pleasing to God. So, as I said before, the time for us to know that is now. I gave you a couple of companion verses, and if anybody's writing notes, they can take these down. It's Romans 6:2. Romans 6:11. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 2:20, and 1 Peter 4:2. In 1 Peter 4:2, I'll read, it says, consequently, he does not live out his remaining time on earth for human passions, but for the will of God. And so I learned so much from others on how to love God and how to serve God. I got an example just the other day from a person who I'm pretty sure doesn't know God and serve God. But as I saw his interaction with someone, it impressed upon me the kindness and the gentleness that he displayed with this person. And immediately, I knew that I didn't possess that quality. I knew that I'm not always pleased with how I respond to people when I'm working. Or when I'm in the heat of, you know, whatever's going on and a lot of things happening at the same time. But I did take notice of this guy had a way of staying very easygoing and very even-paced about, you know, the whole thing that was happening. And I knew that that was something that I wanted, you know, to have for myself. So I prayed and I asked God about that. And I've done this before, because to me, the place that I was at before was horrid. It was horrid. I remember I had a company, and it was a landscaping company, and I hired this kid to work for me. And I'm ashamed to say I beat up on that kid so bad that I felt like I didn't need to have an employee, because I didn't know how to talk to someone or to manage someone or to deal with someone, you know, or be patient basically with the struggles that they were having. And that was many years ago, so I've definitely grown and changed over the years, but there's still a lot that I see in God's word. And when I see what God is saying and how God describes the Christian, I look at me and I ask myself, is that what I look like? Do others see that in me? When a person walks away, is that the impression that I left them with? And I know for certain that I don't leave people with the impression most likely that that gentleman left on me. So it's things like that that, you know, we can learn, not just from the Word of God, but from others that are in our lives. And God uses people like that. That example might be something that we would apply to our own lives. I want to look at a text that is in Peter, and it's 2 Peter in the first chapter. So this is a great lesson that I've learned, and this is something I definitely wanted to share. And this lesson is that I know that I have to live this life in this time that I have in accordance with God's word. I know that that's the number one thing in my life. That's the number one goal. There's nothing that's more important, whether it be children, job, entertainment, traveling, none of it. None of it matters more than that. This is the thing that I've got to get right first. And when I can manage that, then all the other things fall into place. And as I read God's word, I understood that in 2 Peter 1:3, he tells us that by his divine power, he has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. For we have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And that's also from the NLT. Now, a little later in the chapter, Peter makes a statement that many do know and are standing firm in the truth, even though he's making this statement. But because of the importance of entering the eternal kingdom, he would always be reminding us of these things. So we're going to leave there, but we're going to come back. Just so you know, Peter was very emphatic about reminding us about these things, that we understand our calling and that our faith remain as theirs was based on the truth of God's eternal word. He knew that daily we must strive to love God above all else with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. He knew that we must live faithfully. He knew that we must be ready to go to work for God at a moment's notice. I'm gonna mark this so I don't lose my spot, but when you're a servant, you don't get to dictate to the master when he calls. You don't get to pick a time of convenience. You don't really even get to complain if you really understand the relationship. It's basically about being on call and ready whenever he calls, because he is the master and you're the servant. When we understand the dynamics of that relationship, our life goes a whole lot better, because we're willing and available to do whatever he needs. And then we're able to be used by the master. And this is what he desires. This is what pleases him. Okay, so going back to what Peter was emphatic about, we know that Jesus himself made the statement about once we put our hands to the plow, that we were never to look back. That once we were to take up this work, this was something that would be our endeavor till our dying day. That we'd be led by our spirit and not by our flesh, and study to know the difference. To love our fellow man and woman, forgiving them of their trespasses, especially those who might have despitefully used us. To love brethren, just as the scriptures teach and esteem them higher, or teach to esteem them higher than our own selves. turn with me to 1 John 3. We're going to go over there and then we'll come back and finish up. I've been in the church for a long time. And I remember one of the things I really loved when I first came was how we emphasized to greet one another with a holy kiss. And I was like almost sick of hearing that verse. But it grew on me, and I basically picked up a habit, which was to show a loving embrace to my brothers and sisters, as the whole congregation did, and many other congregations that I attended. We also held that very high. So as we read 1 John 3, keep these things in mind as far as the love that we have for one another and how we show that and demonstrate that. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "See how much our Father loves us, For he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Verse 2, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. So for me, when I read that again, I'm hearing that echo in my ear about God giving me a hint about how important it is to live a life of purity, to live to obtain, you know, something that's so much higher than all that I've ever known before, apart from his word and apart from his truth. And now that I've got that, I've got to do something with it. I've got to put those things that I've learned into practice. And I've got to have a zeal, you know, within me and a desire to grow and to gain understanding, to be better in each and every facet of my Christian walk. Verse 4, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Verse 7, dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. There's a whole lot being said in this verse. And of course, in the evening service, we don't have time to break down each and every point of it. But again, you can see how important it is to God and how much he's conveying that we have to live a life that's righteous and according to the things that he writes in his word. In verse 11, it says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. That we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. I'm going to stop right here and just bring out another point. Let me continue to tell you. So, you know, as a Christian, my first goal is to gain proper understanding of what God desires for me so that I can do what it is that I'm reading. And a lot of times I think we still have ideals of what we think Christianity is instead of just reading the word and allowing it to guide us. Verse 15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is really a murderer at heart, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life. I'm sorry. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has money to live well, to see your brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? These are very serious things that God makes known for us, and these are things that we must apply and put into our lives. These are the things that will mature us and that will make us more like Christ. The things that, you know, give us confidence in our walk with God are obeying his word and doing the things that we're reading. This instills in us a confidence that when we do come before God, you know, we can feel right in that relationship and in that meeting. Now we're going to go back to 2 Peter and then finish up. And I'll start at verse 1 or chapter 1, verse 9. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have cleansed, that they have been cleansed from their old sins. In the King James, it says, he or she that lacketh these things. Either way, this cannot be you or I. It's, you know, crucial that we maintain and stay on the path that God puts us on. This is the path of salvation. This is the path of Him taking our hand and leading us along. And the only thing that can break that or separate that is us yielding to our own will, allowing our own choices to lead us again, yielding yourselves to those. And those are things that we do not want to do. When we come before God, there won't be an opportunity to debate, to argue, to attempt to prove one's own side. He knows our works. He already knows our heart. The way that we see things should be from His perspective and not our own. 2 Peter 1:5, all right, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promise. This is the comments that we had made earlier and what Peter was emphatic about. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. Moral excellence, that's a strong word. That's a strong ask. I think a lot of times we try to minimize what, you know, God would want from us. I hear a lot of people say, well, God wouldn't this and God wouldn't that. But God has already told us exactly what He does want. And if you commit yourselves in your heart to just do those things, it does become a lot easier for you. So with moral excellence, knowledge, verse 6, and with knowledge, self-control. And self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love for everyone. So again, we're back to love of everyone. Originally, I wanted to just do a lesson on love, and as I started opening it up, you know, it just kept unfolding how deep that is and how much God expects from us. To just get a glimpse of the love that He has for us. Think about all that He has endured for all the time of creation, knowing that man is sinful and doing everything opposite of what is pleasing to Him or even acceptable. And somehow He's made a way to endure that for 6,000 years. So this thing with love, we've really got to get. You know, you've got to break, you know, those chains that bind you in your mind of how you see people and situations, times when people need help, and you're there. You know, that's for you. That's why you're there. When something's unfolding and it's in your environment, and that's an opportunity for you to act. It's an opportunity for you to show who you belong to, who your Father is. It's the time that we get to demonstrate to all those that see from the outside that that person isn't like all these other people in the world. There's something different about them. That's our opportunity to shine. That's the light that He talks about. John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Are you hearing the Lord, or are you following Him? Do you understand His voice, which is His instruction? If you be Christ, His spiritual truth should resonate in your spirit. When He speaks, when we read His word, it alters our path. You know, it takes me from the direction I was going or what I may not have known to be right, and now moves me to the path that is right. But that means I've got to yield me to do that. Hearing the Lord is as understanding from heaven, that we can read with our very own eyes that truly can see, and ears or hear with ears that truly can hear Him. So because we hear Him, we understand this eager expectation. We must lay aside every weight, walk in the light. In John 12:35, Jesus said, "Walk in the light, that the darkness may not overtake you." This is sound instruction for your life. This is where your victory is. This is how you put a smile on your Father's face. This is how you get the standing ovation like Stephen did. You've got to be committed to doing what he wrote. You got to be committed to reading what he wrote. So our works must be in accordance with all the things that he's commanded us. He says, do everything to stand. Ephesians 6, we've got to have that armor on every day we walk out the door, that we may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. He's telling us how to win. He's giving us the antidote. It's right there. It's in the back seat of the car. It's on the bookshelf. It's on the nightstand. It's on your phone. It's on your tablet. You have it with you everywhere you go. Fill your life with the things that please him, and there won't be time to focus on the things that the world offers. This last verse I love is in Titus 2:14, where it says, and his part is this, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession. There's so much power in that. And our part is zealous for good works. Every day when you get up, you know, how do you not just jump up off of the floor? Because you know heaven is your home, and because you know all that's been sacrificed, that you have this great opportunity to go out the door and to share that with others who don't have that hope. So as your brother in the Lord, I plead with you that you do all that your Father has given you through his word, so that you have peace through persecution, contentment with the worldly condemnation, and joy in knowing that your citizenship is in heaven now, and that your crown is waiting. Your heavenly rewards are overflowing, and your heavenly Father is smiling down on you, saying, I know your works, and he's well pleased. That's the message we have for tonight. If there's anyone that has anything that's heavy on their heart that they need to make known before the congregation, as we sing, please come forward.